We've assembled this morning for an important aspect of our worship, and that is really to celebrate our Lord's Supper. And as we recognize that this celebration is not just a ritual, rather it's a ritual that is designed to give us a test. And that test is very simple. What do we concentrate on for the next few minutes? Will our mind be shut off from every other thing surrounding us and focus on the person and the work of our Savior Jesus Christ? This is a time to reflect on the meaning of his death. This is a time to reflect on what he had to go through to provide us eternal salvation. And as we do so, the Bible says, as often as you do this, we are actually propagating or reminding ourselves of his coming, and at the same time, of what he did for us in the past. So this is something that we as believers will have to focus, concentrate, and be sure that once we enter into this, that all through this period, that you think of nothing else but the love of God for you through the person of Christ. That is the significance of this celebration. It's just not designed so that somebody will take the bread and grape juice and be satisfied. No, it is just a symbol of what we worship and the person we worship. And for this reason, we will spend a few minutes in prayer. And the purpose of this prayer is to be sure that everyone is in fellowship as they participate in this, because our Lord says many are suffering. In other words, there are many under divine discipline because they do not understand the significance of this ritual. And for this reason, the only way you can be assured of what you are doing is to be sure that you are in fellowship by checking your soul and be sure that there's no sin as you participate in this celebration. Let's pray. We'll resume our study now in 2 John verses 10 through 11. 2 John 10 through 11. We come now to the last item concerning the false teachers, and that is how to treat them. The apostle has progressively prepared the way to bring about what he writes in these last two verses. Remember, he started with a warning concerning doctrinal errors and its effects. Then he goes on to help us understand the type of person that spreads this kind of heresy. Finally, since the believer now knows exactly who they are, he tells them how they should treat them. And so we read, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked works. Now the first thing we should note is that the apostle, in giving this instruction of this verse, gives it with an assumption that what he's writing already exists. We couldn't tell that from the English though, because the English says, if anyone comes to you. The truth of the matter is, the if there is what they call the first class if in the Greek, and so we should really translate it, since some people do come to you who do not bring this teaching. Repeat. Since some people do come to you who do not bring this teaching. See, the lady and the child that meets in her home, referred here literally by all, or you all, that's really what it says, you all, constantly receive teachers, and some are true and some are false. They welcome them. So to help them decide who is true and who is false, the apostle says that the type of teaching they bring with them is decisive in determining whether they are false or true. Now the word bring is the Greek word phero. Phero. P-H-E-R-O. Phero. That's the word translated bring. It means to bring all right, But it also means to bring in by announcing or to announce. That's another meaning for that. Now, the implication is that before any of these teachers will be permitted to teach, he is to be questioned as to what he believes. If what he announces as his belief is not in accordance with what the apostles have taught and have written, the person must not be allowed to teach. They must be rejected immediately. Now, what is he teaching? Well, at the risk of repetition, let me state that it is what we have considered in the previous verse. The essential thing that they need to know is what this person teaches about the person of Jesus Christ. If the person says that he believes that Jesus Christ is the incarnate Son of God, if he says that he is the God-man, the Messiah, the person is to be accepted as a true teacher. So you see, practically, there is really no way that they could tell if a person is living according to the teaching of Christ within just a few minutes of coming in contact with the person. But they can find what a person believes in by just asking them questions. And this is what, by interrogating, they can find out what this individual believes about the person of Christ. I know a lot of time, Christians, as we move away from the beginning of the church, we get into things that are almost far removed from what the early church practiced. And this is in one of these areas, has to do with who occupies the pulpit. No local church should ever give his pulpit to just anyone unless they know something about that person. In other words, they must know what this person believes. Many pastors follow this instruction to the point that they do not even permit any other person to speak in their pulpit as far as providing spiritual nourishment to the congregation. Well, to me, it seems to be what you may call going to the extreme. That is an extreme practice of this. For it is clear that God gives, as I mentioned before, the gift of teaching to a lot of people. When I say a lot, I don't necessarily mean in a congregation he may only give 4 or 5. I don't know. But he doesn't give just one person who has the gift of teaching. So, before anyone can come and be accepted, you must know what he teaches. Or at least what he believes regarding the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, it is important that even though some people abuse this or go to the extreme, it's still important that a local church or her officers should know something about the doctrinal belief of someone that they're going to permit to stand on their pulpit. Once a person has been determined not to hold the orthodox doctrine of the church, the apostle offers an instruction as to what to do or what the action should be regarding this person. And that's why he says, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Actually, a more literal translation from the Greek is this: stop receiving him into your house and stop saying welcome to him. That's the literal word. Let me repeat that. Stop receiving him into your house and stop saying welcome to him. See, in the Greek, the commands are issued in what is called the present tense, which, according to the Greek, according to the rules of the Greek grammar, this means that we should translate this command to reflect that an action is already taking place. In other words, to show that they are already practicing welcoming anyone that comes in, who says, well, welcome to you in the name of God. They just welcome them. That's the implication of this instruction. And as I study this and contemplate it, I know many of us get excited when we find people who proclaim that they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You get excited, and you should be. But the thing is, as we're going to see, this is a little bit different from those who come to the pulpit. These people have already formed the habit of receiving and welcoming anyone who comes to preach to them. But before we examine what it means to welcome, because the welcoming here is a little more than a handshake, as people think of this, but we will see what it means to give this welcome to these false teachers. But we begin looking at the word house. That's the first clue that we need to understand, the word house. It is true that in the Greek word, this is archaia. That's the word translated house, archaia. O-I-K-I-A. It means a house, all right, or a dwelling. However, the word is also used in a figurative manner or way to describe a body, the family, or even the possession of an individual. So in our passage, the meaning is to be taken as the dwelling of the great lady. But the implication also extends to the possessions or the wealth or the goods of this lady, and as well as the rest of the congregation. What I'm saying is this, that the house here is not just a physical building, so to say, but the wealth or everything that one can enjoy as a result of being in a house. In this case, the house of this great lady. So with that in mind, we come now to what it means to receive or to welcome a person in the way that it appears in our passage. The word received, though, is the Greek word lambano. L-A-M-B-A-N-O, lambano. This word, no doubt, means receive, but is used in our passage, has the meaning of receiving a person in such a way that he is given access to what one has. You receive a person in such a way that you give them access to what you have. Now, the word welcoming by itself actually is a Greek word, kairo. C-H-A-I-R-O. That's the word translated welcome, kairo. It actually means, more literally, to rejoice, to be glad. And later on, when it's used for greetings, it means to welcome. It means to say good day. Or in the olden time, they would say hail. Now they say, when I say hail, this is what it is, H-A-I-L. That's the word they will use, hail. And they greet each other by saying that. And when they use that word, this is the word they'll be using in the Greek, kairo or karete, depending on what the situation is. So the most common meaning of this word, though, even though it means rejoice or to be glad, it has turned out to be in such a way that it is used for expressing some kind of greeting to somebody. This is the sense that it is used in our passage. So it should not be a surprise that there are many variations in its translation in English. For example, you may find, I think King James Version, the old one, may have had the word Godspeed. That's the way they greeted people in the 16th century. But however, it means giving him a greeting. So I think that the way NIV has translated is probably the most excellent way to do so. Now, so when we put together the two words, receive and welcome, what do we have? We have the concept of hospitality. That is the whole idea, hospitality. Now, the idea of hospitality is something that is fast disappearing, especially in this country, because of the high-rising crime. Hospitality is being friendly and kind to strangers. But in the way we live, you must be very careful how you practice this. In other words, you be very cautious, trusting the Lord to lead you to correct individual to whom you can display hospitality. Having said this, though, let me also remind us that we are commanded. It's not a suggestion. It's a command that God has given to us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Hebrews 13:2. Hospitality is something that has become very important. It says, do not forget to entertain strangers. For by so doing, some have entertained angels without knowing it. See, some people may say, well, you know, you cannot trust people these days. If you try to be nice to a stranger, he may kill you or rob you. That's true. Now, that's the reality of the world we find ourselves. But you must remember that God knew that we all will live in the 20th century. He knew the history of the time we're going to live in before he issued this command that will be obeyed throughout the church period. So it's not a question of how bad things are as much as how we can apply them. So the only thing we can say is that it is a command that we ought to obey, but we must do so without forgetting that our Lord says that we should be as wise as a serpent. Now, when you see those kind of things, as wise as a serpent, it becomes something that you begin to wonder, how can a serpent be very wise? It's not just because it's going back to what happened in the Garden of Eden, but if you've ever seen a lot of snakes, you realize that the snakes are very intelligent in the way they do certain things. You pursue them, if you try pursuing them, you'll find out that some of them, that something like a cobra, can corner you. And that's being smart. He knows how to get around and defend itself and try to be sure that it's not killed easily. And so when our Lord says to us to be wise as a serpent, it means that we should be very cautious. We should take great caution in whatever we can do. We can be certain, though, that in spite of this, it's a command that we have to fulfill, that if in fulfilling this, we will not lose our lives if it is not a time for us to depart from this life. We must never forget that. That if it is not time for us to depart from this life, we will not, no one is going to kill us because we are being hospitable towards them according to this command. But of course, if it is his timing for us, it is possible that the very stranger that you try to help may just be the agent necessary to take you away from this life. So what my point is that it is something that we have to do, but you've got to be very cautious. Use a lot of judgment. Now, the writer of Hebrews mentioned that some entertain angels without knowing it. Now, this, of course, is a reference to Abraham and his wife. And you can read the whole story in Genesis chapter 18 and Genesis chapter 19. But one thing, though, is if you read this story, you will discover that two benefits came to Abraham because of this entertainment. His wife became pregnant. And also, by entertaining these angels, including the Lord himself, he was able to save his relation Lot through his prayer to the Lord to spare him. So the point is that you can never tell if the kindness that you show to a stranger may turn out to be a tremendous blessing to your life in a later time. So then, welcoming a person, as used in our passage here, means entertaining them and helping them in their needs as a stranger or strangers in a particular place. That is the understanding of this passage, helping somebody who has come from a different place. Now, this understanding can be seen from at least two passages of the Bible, Acts 28 verse 7, Acts 28, verse 7, is the first passage that gives us this understanding. This is what it says. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. Now, I'm kind of amazed with this type of description, because if you recall, when we started examining this epistle, I had indicated that God raises people of means in order to sustain his work. And this is an example. This is more like maybe something like a mayor of a city or a governor of an island. This is an equivalent that God had raised this man, that he came to know Christ. And so as a result of this, God will use him to sustain and provide for the Apostle Paul. In other words, when people talk all this nonsense that, you know, Christians, you can't expect people who are highly educated, smart, rich, and this to come up every day and sit up there and say they're learning the Bible. That's just absolute nonsense. Because the Bible has shown to us that God has raised and will continue to raise all kinds of people to show that he is the supreme commander, that he has the power to bring to himself anyone he chooses. So the apostle said he welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. Now you see the point? He welcomed them. It's not just, hello, how are you doing? Come in. No, it says he entertained them. He was hospitable to them for 3 days. Remember now that a lot of the time during that period, they didn't have hotels, no motels. So when people traveled, they had to depend on the kindness of strangers to help them out. And so this is the case when the apostles were traveling. It didn't occur to them. And rightfully so. It didn't occur to them, where am I going to live? How am I going to survive when I go to the next city? It didn't matter to them. They knew, without a shadow of doubt, that God cannot send them there without a provision. Something that all of us should always remember. God never puts us anywhere without having perfectly provided. Now, use the word perfectly. I'm not saying, as most people think, doesn't mean that you're going to have all the comforts in the world. But all it means is that he's going to take care of you. Wherever he puts you, you can be sure it is because he has designed a plan to take care of you. And this was the case with the Apostle Paul and his colleagues. And so, that's why Luke reports this that we are reading. Now, there's another passage that gives us a clue that this has to do with entertaining and taking care of a stranger. And that is in Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 2. Romans 16, 1 through 2. In Romans 16, verses 1 through 2, it says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Kenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Now that is the apostle asking them to welcome Phoebe. And you see that the welcoming here has to do with giving great help. It's not just, like I said, it's not just saying, hello, or welcome, or you're welcome in my house. You know, a lot of times people tell you that, but they really don't mean it. But when you say this to, in this particular case, when you do this as to a stranger, more so those who are strangers because of the gospel of Christ, it's a you must do so honestly and truthfully. Meanwhile, of course, we could go on and examine this matter of hospitality a little bit, but I think we will defy it until we come to a different passage where we will examine this in a little more detail. So what we have considered then is the word welcome, and that is to be extended to strangers. But the apostle says here to the lady and the church that meets at her home not to extend this kind of hospitality to the false teachers. He said they should not welcome such a person into their house. Now, the implication of house, as I have said, includes wealth. So what he says is that the believer must never share his wealth or her wealth or possessions with false teachers. Therefore, before you support any ministry, before you get involved in any of this, be sure that ministry is designed to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. Be sure that ministry, or at least that those who are involved with it, are not those propagating error concerning the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is important for us to realize that this is not saying that a person who visits you with false doctrine should be thrown out of the way. That's not what it's saying. Perhaps, let me be very, very specific. It does not mean that those who are going from door to door preaching what they believe should be immediately thrown out of the way. It doesn't mean that. Rather, you should be courteous to them and invite them in, but only with the hope that you can present the truth to them so that you may win them to Christ. There are a lot of people, as we will be studying in detail, there are a lot of people knocking on the doors trying to sell this or this cult. And so, when you run into those kind of people, you're not supposed to be obnoxious to them as many people are. Rather, that you can be very courteous and find a way to present them to the truth with the hope of helping them there out. This is, of course, is to be done by believers who are spiritually stable and know enough doctrine to pass to these people who are in error. If we believe that it means that we should really shut our door to them, how else would they hear the truth? Who is going to help them come out of their error? They're already in error. We know that. So how would they come out of that error? If not you who claim to know the truth, who has the truth, if you don't help him or her, there's no way that person can know the truth. Also teaches us here should be applied to those who come and visit the congregations for teaching or preaching. It is not a reference to particular an individual who knocks at the door of your house. So, John is saying that they should not entertain, they should not invite those people whose doctrines are known to be erroneous because they deny the presence of Christ. Now, why should they not do that? That's what he gives them in verse 11. He says, anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. Now, this may not sound like a reason, but if we translate the verse literally, you will agree that it is a reason, because the literal Greeks read this way. This is the way we should translate it literally from the Greek. For the one who welcomes, that is the one who says greetings, to him shares his evil works. Repeat. For the one who welcomes him shares his evil works. So you see, that's the reason. The word for there makes it certain that verse 11 expresses one reason. A patient should never welcome a false teacher. It is this matter of association that's involved here. If a person welcomes a false teacher, it means that that individual is a part of that false teaching, or that he subscribes to that false teaching. Now, the word share is actually the Greek word koinoneo. K-O-I-N-O-N-E-O. Koinoneo. That is the word translated share here. It means to come into communion or fellowship with someone, or to become a sharer or a partner. It has the meaning of entering into fellowship or to be in association with one who is involved in error in this particular passage. So then, a local church that is sound in her doctrine, that welcomes a false teacher, has actually accepted his error and therefore becomes a part of the false doctrine, whether that church knows it or not. Now, the word walk is a Greek word which, even though we can translate it as walk, it's egon. E-R-G-O-N, egon. This word means act or undertaking. It can also mean deed. However, it may be better to understand this word as undertaking in our verse here. Undertaking. Now, it is in the plural, indicating that these false teachers are involved in relentless effort in spreading these errors. So their activities are so dangerous and so insidious that the apostle has to describe them with the adjective evil, poneros. Now that word really means worthless or injurious, something that injures a person. So all these meanings could also apply to what the apostle has said here. false doctrine or error is very detrimental to the believer. You cannot afford to be exposed to erroneous doctrine, because as soon as you become exposed to it, before you know it, your spiritual life will go down the tube, as they say. So it is not that what they are teaching is just bad or worthless. Rather, it is very detrimental to the spiritual life of the believer. So then, the warning of not sharing with the errors or sins of other people is one that is found throughout the Bible. Now, let me just cite, for example, two passages in the one in the Old Testament to show us that the Bible always warns believers to be very careful in associating with those who are in error. Look at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17. This is what he has to say. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in his guilt. In other words, there are ways that you can keep your mouth shut and become a part of an error. Sometimes by doing nothing, by saying nothing, we consent to an error and become a part of it. The same instruction is given to Timothy by the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. 1 Timothy 5:22. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22 says, "Do not be hasty in laying on hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure." Now, it is clear from these two passages that believers are warned not to share in errors or sins of others. Now, that raises two questions. First, why should believers not share in the errors of false teachers or the sins of others? And the second question will be, what should be the attitude of believers towards those involved in this error? Now, the answer to the first question is this: we do not need to share with them, because if we do, we will share in the discipline that God makes to them. Now, we have seen that the other part of this truth, which is that if we associate with true teachers, support ministries, that we will become a part of the reward given to that minister. Conversely, if we become a part of false teaching, we will have to share all the discipline or all the punishment that God gives to the false teachers. Now, this matter of sharing with people as far as discipline is concerned, or punishment from God, so to say, is something that most people do not really take thought to. What do I say this? It's a lot of time there are things that we suffer, and we don't really associate them with anything that has to do with something we did in the past or some divine discipline. Many people are suffering, but they seem to want to look for somebody to blame instead of first of all looking on the inside to see maybe it may have been a decision that you made 15 years ago. Whatever a person sows, he will reap. When you sowed it 15 years ago, it just germinated now, and you are paying the piper, as they say. But people don't really associate this type of thing. They say, well, it has nothing to do with this person was wrong with me, or that person has done something terrible, that's why I'm suffering. Maybe it is. Maybe it is not. It could be a part of divine discipline that you are enjoying because you shared in something erroneous, or you were a part of a sinful behavior that you just, at that point, thought it was nothing. Now you're paying for it. Now the truth of this remains that we as believers have to be very cautious, because it is very easy to hang around a person who is a loser spiritually, in the sense that he has gone all the way negative to truth, and before you know it, their discipline is rubbing off on you. And so this is what John is concerned with, and that is the warning that he's given. And there are a lot more to be said about this particular concept, but our time is up, and we'll pick this up next week. Let's pray. As we close this study this morning, there may be a person here who has not personally trusted the person of Christ. Everything that we have studied this morning will have made no sense to you and has no meaning to you. And for this reason, we want to offer you the opportunity to come to know Christ so that these things will begin to make sense to you in the future. And how does a person come to know this? Well, Christ came to this world and died for you. Every sin that you've ever committed, your past sin, your present, or even the future sins you will commit, all of these were taken on by God the Father, poured into Saul like a cup, and the Son drank all of the punishment due to these sins. So right now, there is nothing that keeps you between you and God except one thing, what you think about Christ. If you have personally, if you can say to yourself, I'm going to believe that he died on the cross to pay for my sins, if you do so, you receive eternal life. And you do so because the Bible says, these are written, that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life. So if you can trust him, the Bible says, you will receive life. This the Lord has told us, and the Bible has informed us in many, many places. These have been given to you because God loves you, that he sent his only born Son, that he came to this world, that if you believe in him, you will have life. As many as receive him, to them has he given the right to become the sons of God, even those who have believed in his name. So if you have never personally believed in him, remember, the alternative is if you remain the way you are, there is the consequences of reaping what you sow, in the sense that you will spend eternity in the lake of fire. But you can escape that by one simple act of decision, by telling God right now that you're going to accept and believe that Christ went to that cross on your behalf. That everything that you have done, that you believe that he took care of them on that cross. Once you do so, eternal life will be yours. And Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We are careful and thankful that you've made us aware of the importance of associating with those who are in erroneous teaching of the word of God. May our eyes be open so that we begin to see these things, so that we begin to apply them and to keep ourselves from being harmed or from being contaminated with falsehood. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.